my own righteousness was as filthy rags. I was a that line again. Right? Okay. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll see how much we can accomplish in the time we have before us. Thank you, Father, for the joy that we have and the kind of salvation you've given us. It's that kind of joy that comes from you that's supernatural. And when we're spiritual, we enjoy that joy instead of just simple old happiness. And may the time we spend together be a time in which the fruit of the Spirit is manifested as we enjoy where we are in Christ and the provisions of being in the new man in the new creation. What a blessing it is to be passive when we have a God that is so active. May you bless us as we think on these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, this is the third message, and I don't always like to put Romans 1, 2, 3 in this little these segments. I had a couple of titles, and I decided, well, let's just do it that way on this material. As we come to this message, and if you're looking at the outline in your bulletin, The subtitle that we've had now for quite a few weeks is The Believer as a Recipient of the Baptizing Work of the Holy Spirit. So we've been working on that side of things where we have some clear links where God has done something for us. We are passive in it that relates to our being in Christ. And we've looked at those. And the last 2 points is that we are sealed into Christ, and that we're in the new creation. These are general, they're not specific elements of position, but they tie with it as a whole. And so that's where we have been. We are breaking that part of the series off today, at least that's the intention. We may end up with an overview. We'll see. I may end up not quite finishing it if I do an overview. Sometimes review never hurt anybody. And so we put a package deal of the list, but I've been debating whether to do this list now and hand it out or do the whole list when we get done. We'll hand it out up at the right hand. After the rapture's taking place. That's funny. As I started this series, it was really clear to me. That seemed to be very clear. You know, I'm waiting for the rapture at any minute, and it's very possible to me that this would be the last series I'd preach. Mm-hmm. And because we'd all have a big meeting somewhere. And that's what we're looking forward to. The first meeting will be in the northern sky. It's kind of fun. It won't be announced except by the call. The trumpet will tell us where to go, and we'll meet. And caught up in an instant, in an atom of time, and we look forward to it. And so today's outline, if you are following along in your outline, is kind of a weird one in that we're not doing it in a real chronological manner. We're going to start out in Ephesians 2 in the last segment we read. Then we're going to go to Ephesians 4. Then we're going to go to Colossians 3. And then we're going to go back to Ephesians 2 at the first part of what we read. Now you say, that doesn't seem very logical. This is a topical message which deals with active and passive voices. So we're going to look at two active voices, one in Ephesians 2, one in Ephesians 4. And this is an overview of where we've gone. God is the active agent in placing us in the new creation. And then we're going to look at two passives, and those passives are in Colossians 3. And we're going to come back, and I trust, put the ribbon on it in Ephesians 2. Now, let's review in order to get our bearings in this matter of creation. Creation means to create out of nothing. It means to create something that had not existed before. And so when it talks about new creation, we saw there were two kinds of news. One new, that sounded like, yeah, okay. New in kind or quality, and there's new in time, and they both go together. And they're used, the new in time, as 2 Corinthians 5:17, and we've seen the other occurrences of kainos, which deals with new in quality, a totally new quality. You know, those who believe that the church is spiritual Israel have a major problem. Because if it's a totally new kind, Israel had absolutely no hope, anything like what we have, and we'll see it today. And that's not my intention this morning. And so it never existed before. And so what happens, you have a result that is a creation of God that is a rather weird creation. And that is, it's composed of Christian Jews, Christian Gentiles, and they're put together in what's called the Christ. And so the new creation amalgamates groups of people that were absolutely opposed to each other in every way possible. And if you read your Old Testament, you see that. There were totally different standards for Jews and their treatment of the Gentiles and how they treated one another. And they were aliens from the Gentiles. And what they were good for in God's program, they were good for being a testimony to these pagan Gentiles, and they didn't live up to that standard very often. You know, you're supposed to let the Gentiles know that Jehovah is a unique God. And they didn't do it. And so it's rather interesting when we understand that circumstance. We're going to be seeing a little bit of that as we relate to it. This week I was reading an interesting story. I'm always intrigued as to how it seems to me that God leads me to read secular stuff that I normally wouldn't. I picked up a book I hadn't touched in years. I can blame the dervishes on that. When they came in my house and moved all my books and everything around to redo my living room, they thought the bookshelves they bought me should be filled. And so they went and scrounged in different places to find books as if they would have trouble in my house. And so I ended up with books in places that I would normally never put and books that I wouldn't normally have out readily available. And I haven't had the time to fix them on it. I need to get some of them removed and relocated. But I picked up an old humor book that I bought years ago. I must have got a deal on it. And I read a story. And it was funny when I picked that up, because that's not a book I would have normally picked up. I had so much time before I was going to go to bed, so I knew there were short stories in it so I could read it. And I read this story, And the writer described going up to this place. It had a fence around it. And it was a fence that he could see through and see what was going on the other side. And here were a bunch of people in a huge crowd walking around this weed patch, trampling the weeds. One thing that I thought was interesting in it, he said they were walking in weeds and there were chicken bones all over the place and garbage. And of course, you know, my brain works weird. And I think chicken bones. You know, when I have chicken parts when I'm cooking chicken, and it depends on the time of the week. If I have, you know, I usually peel the fat off and all of that kind of stuff. And then when I have the bones and things, a lot of times, you know what I do? I put them in a plastic bag and put them in my freezer. Why would anybody do that? Because if you put them out in your garbage can, you will advertise the fact that you'd eaten chicken and that it spoils quickly. And it stinks. So anyway, this was part of the story. That was an aside. Wading through garbage, wading through weeds, dust, dirt, in a cloud of dust. And they seemed to be wandering around. And they had their kind of happiness, but it wasn't very happy. And so the person who wrote the article said, you know, I looked and I wondered, what in the world? It looks like hell to me. There was no fire. And so he went to the gatekeeper, or the person who was watching the gate, and says, what is this? And they said, it's the county fair. And they said, county fair? But why, I mean, under those conditions, why don't they leave? Do you have them locked in here? No, they can leave any time they want, but they don't want to because they like each other. And that was really interesting because that's what it's like to be in the old man. Be in your old position in Adam. You walked among the garbage and all the chicken bones and all the weeds and all the dust and all the dirt and all the odors that go with it. And then the old man, that's where you lived. When you got saved, you got out the gate. And you had a unique privilege as a believer. You don't have to live in that. The problem is the gate goes two ways. And there are a lot of Christians, to use that illustration, that want to go back in the gate and live in the old man. And they will go back and wallow in the garbage and live because, oh, they have these friends in this life and they don't really, some of them have hardly enjoyed the taste of what they have outside. And it was kind of an interesting bit of humor, which was where it was, in the book of humor. But it was so true that a lot of people have that opportunity and they will go back and mess and live in that kind of a circumstance. In Ephesians chapter 2, we'll be talking about what I have in the bulletin cover. I told you last week I'd have the old bulletin cover back up from 2 weeks ago. Last week's was pertinent to that message. This one is also pertinent to this message. And that is your old condition in Adam. Your old condition in Adam, as a believer, you have a choice. You can live in it or you can not. You can come out the gate or you can go in. And you can stay in or can leave. And your old condition in Adam. Now, this bulletin cover, I deliberately did what I did that's right side, where I said it's a position, not person or self. Now, you remember why I said not person or self? Is because you have translations that translate the word katisis, which is a word creation, as what? Person or self. And that is a totally misleading thing for believers, because if you believe that's what it is, nobody's saved, especially if you're a new person. You know, the new creation, you're a new person. If you were a new person, I am afraid that you have brought something with you and you didn't lose your old personhood. And there are those who believe that. And there are a huge number of people that believe that's their theology. When you sin, you won't know that you're really a new person until you get the final judgment. That's their view. That's really secure, isn't it? No, there's no security in that, even though they are firmly entrenched in this idea, but they believe in perseverance of the saints. So in Ephesians chapter 2, we have this combination of Jews and Gentiles, and he's going to describe them, and we read about them in the scripture reading. I'm going to begin at 11. We'll be back to 10. But in 11 it says, "Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by those who are called circumcision." You were outside of the realm where circumcision was required. And it's really interesting, the Jews were very, very careful about that matter. It got them into trouble in World War II because of circumcision. That was how the Germans, the Third Reich, could determine whether you were Jewish or not, because that was predominantly there. If they'd come to the U.S., they'd have probably had a big problem determining who was Jews and who wasn't in that matter. But the Jews had a distinctive mark because God said so. And this was involved especially the second Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 17. And so Jews were distinct by a physical mark, at least male Jews were. And you said, you weren't there. Then we read on. It says in verse 12, "And at that time you were without Christ." Without Christ. Those two words are terrible. They're terrorizing to you as a believer. If you were without Christ, where would you be? And you're looking in offense at a whole lot of people that are without Christ. And they're in that state, and they don't know how bad it is to be without Christ. But that's where we were before we believed the gospel. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Being aliens means that we were not a part by birth of the commonwealth. The word commonwealth, I will read the Greek word so you can see what it means. It's the word politeos. The word politics. A political entity. And so we're not of the commonwealth of Israel, and we're absolute strangers to the covenants of promise. And so as a result, we have no hope. We had no hope. There was no hope of heaven. There was no hope of earth. It was whatever deity you followed and whatever hope you would have through the Greek gods or the Roman gods or the multiple gods of the animus in your region or the Philistines or the Canaanites. They had no hope. Heaven was not a part of their thinking. And so there was no hope. Before we were saved, we had no hope. And every time I think of this no hope, and it hits close to home for me, I can always hear my father-in-law say, "I'll take my chance." And I heard that more than once from him. And, you know, I mean, I would do anything that I could to see him saved. Both of my in-laws, I don't believe either of them were saved. Those are probably the toughest funeral services I've ever done with them. Because I'd shared the gospel with them, we'd lived before them, and Pat wanted her parents to be saved so bad. She had found so much in salvation, and didn't happen. But without hope, not knowing, I'll take my chances. What a way to look at life. And it rings in my ears because I think of it when I come to this verse. And without God in the world. Without God. If you'd have talked to my father-in-law, he said, "Well, I'm sure there's a God." He was almost agnostic. There's a God, but he didn't have anything to do with me. And that was a view. Yeah. That's where we were. That's where we were. But now, don't you like the now? In fact, it goes on and says, we were far off too. But now, in Christ Jesus, who sometimes were far off, are made near by the blood of Christ. Made near. We've talked about this thing of being near. And I always like that. There's a line of a song that we don't sing. It's not in anybody's hymn book that I know of. Nearer to God I cannot be. And I have a poem in the In Christ book that talks about some of that. An old, old poem. Back in the Anabaptist poem. So we are now near in Christ Jesus. For he is our peace that hath made both one, Jews and Gentiles. An impossibility, but in the spiritual realm, there is no difference. Now be reminded, we become a member of the third race. We cease being Jews and we cease being Gentiles. We are members of the Church of God, which God counts as a third race. And so that's why there should be no problems in the church. And when we relate to that, anywhere in the world, there should be no problems racially. And it's kind of interesting. I've read stories of India and some of the castes in India. And within the same racial scheme of things, some churches retain that problem with race. That is, within their race of the different castes. And so they won't accept the lower castes. And some of the more fervent churches in India are from the lower castes. You know, the bottom line, the bottom level in that matter. In Christ there should be none of that. And it's interesting how that confronts society in many, many areas. And so it's important. He's broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished the flesh, in his flesh, the enmity, and that is constituting oneself an enemy. Even the law of commandments is contained in ordinances. He says he's taken and removed that. The law is not pertinent related to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because in Christ we are seen in the one who fulfilled the law. He perfectly fulfilled the law. And God the Father doesn't look at us as those who have to live by a law. He looks at us as those who have fulfilled it. In Christ, perfectly. And if you want to live in your position, live there. And you don't have to worry about the law. If you want to go and go through the gate, you probably will find you will have to have some kind of a law in that matter. And so he says he's taking care of. Now we come to our create word. And you say, I heard you read it in scripture reading. Create, but I didn't have it in my King James Version. You don't. Because in 15 it says, for to make in himself of the two, one new man making peace. That's the King James. The word make is the word create. And it's rather interesting when he says to create. He created at a point in time and he is the active agent. And so as he took care of these issues and made it possible for him to make the new creation. I'm going to say this, and you're going to wonder why I said it maybe, but you realize without the removal of the law, there could be no new creation. Think about it.
Could you say that again?
Okay, without the removal of the law, there could be no new creation. Because the law was designed for those who were living in the old man, the old creation, under Adam. And so that had to be abolished because it was designed to control what was seen under, I mean, the Jewish side of it was to control a sin nature that was part of their condition in Adam. And so that had to be removed. And he did, he abolished it. And I'm so thankful for it. It's not the normal human thing. Because we want to work for stuff. Don't we? I mean, we want to work. Now, we're going to meddle with that in a little bit. This matter of works. And we'll get there in this circumstance. And so, he's made of the two, one new man. Yeah, he's created. Out of nothing. And so this new creation, he's created this new man. And here the word new is new in quality or kind. It's naos. So this new man is a unique kind of position. And in the new man, there's peace. Outside of the new man, there is no peace. You know, the Arabs just love the Jews. In fact, they want to love them to death. No, we understand that. Don't. I mean, we understand. I mean, we. If you listen to the news recently, I mean, the Jews can't even stand up for themselves in any way. Look at what's going on in New York subways. You heard what's there? They've been putting posters up, the Jewish against terrorism. And they think it's anti-Islamic because these terrorists are Arab terrorists, and they're the very people that have over the years hurled missiles and everything else over the border at Israel, in that matter. And so you have Hezbollah and everything else going on, and there is absolutely no peace between them. I mean, I'm not pessimistic totally, but because I understand the Bible and I understand the characteristics, they're going to meet with Israel all day long and every day to make peace and all of this sort of thing. And the only peace that the Arab community would want, most of them, is to have Israel backstroking in the Mediterranean. Get them out of the land. And you don't understand what it's like unless you happen to have an opportunity to go to Israel. You don't understand the difficulties there. You have pockets of Palestinians, and I have no problem with it. But there are places where some communities are so hostile, you can't trust them. It's no wonder they have a big wall over there, and the Palestinians scream and holler between Bethlehem and Jerusalem. There's a wall that looks like the worst of our prisons. I bet that wall is probably 60 to 80 feet tall. It's huge along some, of course, right at the entrance into to Bethlehem. It's especially that way in that matter. But he broke down that wall. We can sit in this building with a Jewish believer who's had Jewish antecedents, not even blink an eye. I hope we're so equal here that we understand that we're all equal in Christ, and we're so equal that there is total unity. That's the way it ought to be. And it doesn't make any difference. You know, if you want to come to church in a t-shirt, okay, you're still equal with me. When I came to Cherry Grove, I remember two or three guys were showing up to church on Sunday morning. And they were coming in their bib overalls. And for a guy coming from a church in suburban California, the suburban Bay Area, I had to blink my eyes twice. It had been a long time since I'd been at church where guys came with bib overalls. That was back in my kid days. And, you know, the interesting part of it is, I looked at it. It was a teeny bit of culture shock at the time. But, you know, it was so much fun, those brothers that came that way. I miss them a great deal on it. I miss them tremendously. In that matter. And there, I can think of three. And they were special guys. The fun part is that one of them at that time is now a pastor. And that's nice. And he's preaching in bib overalls. No, he's not.
He's still the equal.
You're right. Equal all the way. And so this one new man. And verse 19 goes on and tells us more. It says, "Now therefore we're no longer strangers and foreigners, but we're together citizens with the saints of the household of God." Same race, same family. Everything is the same. And there's no one more equal than anyone else. And you know that I believe that. Mm-hmm. I mean, when I say that, you should know. Just because I'm standing up here a little bit higher than you are and doing what I do, I look at myself as absolutely equal with you. People can't understand that. Sometimes kids can't understand that. That they have a pastor that looks at them as equals. And I do, guys, gals, I do. And I see you in that way. And I have everybody here when we think in these terms. And so I am a strong, strong, strong believer of congregational government for that very purpose. The very thing. You know, I mean, I like the one vote. That's all on it. And so when you ask me things, I'm not... Who was it? Somebody said, "Oh, you could change this." No, I won't. I might be able to get away with it, but I would have a terrible conscience forever mm-hmm. if I tried to tell you what to do or the church what to do. And that happened. In fact, it's interesting. This table here tells us we're all equal. And somebody said, well, you could change the time of communion that wasn't here because you're the pastor. And I said, no, I can't. That's the place of the church to determine the time to have the communion service. And in California, it was one of our guys that was in the seminary. And he looked at me, I said, and he said, oh, that's right. And I hope today, as he's in a pastor as well, I hope today that he is understanding that and not trying to play pastor dictator. I don't see a gift like that anywhere in that matter. Okay, that wasn't supposed to be part of this, but we have chapter 2. We're going over to Colossians 3. I can see we're jumping around, but we're doing it logically. We saw an active voice create. Now in Colossians 3, we're going to deal with another active. And Colossians chapter 3, and I want to begin at verse 9. The verse it has created in is 10. It says, stop lying to one another. It's interesting to use the prohibitive imperative. There are believers that will lie to one another, to other believers. I know a lot of people that will say they don't trust fellow believers. And they will say things and they won't do what they say they're going to do. That is a terrible testimony between believers. It doesn't match. We live in a day when a lie is a half-brother to the truth. In fact, maybe it's a total brother in the world we live in. I mean, people can't distinguish between a lie. I kind of smiled because I take this slanted news magazine. And after the debates, it had this list of lies that were told on each side. They had 10 each. And it was really funny how they had to finagle to make them work, which I would expect from that particular magazine. But it was interesting. They were admitting that it was very normal. They said, you can't be a politician without being a liar. That's why I'd have a problem being a politician. I loved an obituary I read this morning. And this lady died, and one of the principals, she said, that she taught her family, and it was in the obituary, said, don't lie. And I thought, well, there's some quality. I don't remember if I could figure out whether she was carried out of a mortuary or a church or what. I don't remember that part of it, but I remember that element. And that was, to me, a plus in this world we live in. So he says, stop lying to one another. And like I say, stop means prohibitive. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. That sounds pretty quiet. Doesn't seem to be very strong. When it says put off, this is the same word that was used when they stripped our Lord to put on that crimson garment. They stripped him. Take it off. You know, there are ways you take clothes off, aren't there? Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, I was supposed to be getting domesticated when I was a kid. I'm not sure I was very domesticated as far as my clothes. After I got married, I had to become thoroughly domesticated. I learned that the place you put your dirty clothes is not on the floor and not in the bathroom, but it's in the clothes hamper. I mean, that's domestication par excellence. And so it's worked. It helps me a lot. I mean, when I started having to do the laundry, and I've done it for a long, long time, I realized how smart that was. But you know, there are some people, they come in from work and they just take whatever they're wearing off and throw it around, and it's on the floor and hither and yon. It just so lackadaisical. And, where's my coat? Well, where did you throw it? You know, that's the way it is in some households. in that matter. That you can take it off and, you know, like that. There's another way. When you'll take it off because, oh, that wasp was not exactly a good friend over here. But, you know, if you had a wasp in the wrong place, you could take some clothes off real fast.
Yes.
And that would be because you were motivated in that manner. And you could do it. Now, depending on your condition will depend on how you take off. And if you're thinking in terms of the illustration I used to start, I mean, if you've been in the garbage dump, and you've been out in all of that stink and everything else, you're going to want to take the clothes off. I had to smile because I was almost ready to use Donna as an illustration. Donna's not feeling well today. And he's told me more than once about, because when I pick him up to go to Woodburn, sometimes he's taken the risk and mowed his patch of lawn. It's a little bigger than a communion table. But anyway, what he does, because of his asthma, he always takes his meds. And I think you said once in a while you might put a little bit of a mask or across to the pollen. And then when he comes in, he will take his clothes off, all of them, and wash them. Just like that, just so he doesn't have that stuff. Mm-hmm. You know, that's a threat. The threat is of sickness. So you can remove them and you get rid of them. This idea, you know, if you're in your old condition in Adam and you can't stand the stench, you'll take them off in a hurry. And that is what it was used. They'll strip it off. That's the idea. And here you have take off as a garment. And that's the punch of this verse. He says, stop lying. And he says, put off, take off like a garment, like some clothes. Strip it off. The old man, together with his practices. Now you see it has together, or it says with, doesn't it? Let me look at my verse again. My memory, the soon, it's a soon preposition, but it's practices. Strip it off with the practices. You don't have to keep those old habits you had before with the practices. Comes from the word proso. It's not talking about just works. It's talking about things that are more linear. The practices you had in the old man. And there are certain kinds of things that we had before we were saved that kind of carry over. And we see it with one another, and we love one another, in spite of some of those practices that we carry over that aren't sinful, that may be questionable in that matter. And so he's very pointed here in this 10th verse. You put them off. And, verse 9. Verse 10, it says, and you put on a new man. One of the listings that we have in Christ chart, now I have in the book, is you put on Christ like an outer garment. I'm doing some work in the background of this and studying. It just means to put on Christ as a garment. It's not just outer garment. There are places in other literature where it can be any item of clothing can be put on. And here it says, put on Christ. He's the one that covers it all, and which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And there's the active voice. The new man created out of nothing. Something that didn't exist before. And so what do? You put him on instead and put the new man on. Your relationship in Christ. You put your head in the heavenlies and get out of the way and live in your position. Live in Christ. Live at the right hand. Don't have that problem. Let your reflective thinking be there and let it work. And it says the image of him that created him, that is the new man. We're in the new man, and it's created. He is the active agent. Everything we've looked at up to this point that relates to position in Christ is because we're in the new creation, and we've been created. And we've talked about the new creation. I really debated whether to slide that in today, but we've already gone through it pretty hard in the last couple of messages. Now, I can't resist going on in verse 11. Where in him is not Jew or Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, Christ is all and in all. Now, I translated that, and did you catch it? Let me redo it again at the beginning. Because what it says, I said, where in him is not. Did I say not? I must not. In him is not. In him is. Now, what I did in the note in my outline, I put the Greek it. It's a contracted form. You have not, which is by itself, and then you have this heni form, which is a little three-letter thing, which is representing en and I me, or est in, and it means in him is. I love that. I sent a letter one time to Miles Stanford. He sent me a letter back and said, I don't understand Greek. Sometimes that happens. I hope he got this. This is not the only verse. Galatians 3:27-28. He uses that little contraction. In him there's no difference between anybody. No one. And it's hard for us to adjust to that because in Adam there is a difference, isn't there? When you were going, you get it back to your old relationships, you had your little social cliques, your little groups. I always think of high school days. And in high school, there were always the cliques. And they were always in their own, you know, there were the snooty cliques and the not-so-snooty cliques, and then the ones that wish they could be snooty cliques. And they were all around us as we were in, when I was in school. And it was really kind of interesting to be a Christian. I understood I didn't need to identify with one of those cliques, so I started my own. No, I really didn't. And that was... the Christian kids. And it was our church kids that tend to hang out together. Because we didn't want, we wanted to have a testimony, and our bootstraps were real long. You know, you carry your, pull your bootstraps, and our clique was that way. And it took about 2 years before I got people to carry their Bibles to church school. And I carried my Bible all the way through high school. On the top of my book stack every time. I was a great Christian, in case you want to know. No, that's exactly what I hope that people understand. I did. That was not my motives. I look back, I understand them. And I'm sorry, that my motives were wrong in that matter. I was not ashamed of Christ at all. But I wanted to make sure everybody knew how good a Christian I was. Mm. You know what I'm saying? Some of you understand that in that matter. And so that's why I carried that Bible. But be reminded, Christ is in all things and for all things. And I got to read verse 12 and then we'll move on. Put on, therefore, as a garment. Put on, next verse in 12. And he gives us a list, and I could go through it, but if I do, I'll say more than I should, which means I need to go on to Ephesians 4:22. Ephesians 4:22 as a passive. Now we're going to the last two passives. We looked at two actives of create, to create, and now we're looking at a passive in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. Now you say, well, why didn't you put the passive in 2:10 first? Well, I think I've been led to do this in this way because I think we need to point out some things in 2:10 that are very important. Now in 4:22 we're going to start. Whoops, sounds like somebody wrote this or wrote something else we just read. And we're reading about putting off and putting on. Same verbs, same concept. And now I can say more, and that is, when he says put off, he says put off at a point in time for yourself. It's a middle voice. We have four middle voices, and two of them are put off, and two of them are put on. You do it for yourself and all of your heirs. That is point action. So do it now is the idea when Paul writes this. And so in 4:22, he says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. This does not say clean up your speech that you had before you were saved. It sounds like it in the King James. The word conversation normally is speech. And that's not the idea here. The Greek root, and conversation, by the way, is not a bad translation if you lived in 1610. You know, it's not really that bad. How do I know? You can look it up in Oxford English Dictionary and see that it has the idea of manner of life or behavior. And that's a good, I mean, that's what it meant in the Greek. So today we can understand that. Our old manner of life, our old conduct, our old behavior, he says, put off the former. And he goes back to the first, what you had at first. The old man, your old position, Adam. You don't have to be over inside of that fence. Now, you have a voluntary opportunity, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. The lust of deceit. It is rotten. It's decaying. And if you want to live there, and that's why maybe that illustration helped me think in this way, because it gives me an attachment on it. I mean, these old lusts, they will fake you out every time. You'll think that as a believer it is okay to be there, and you'll say, well, someday I'm going to start living in the new man, but if the old man is, I'm content here. And so we're content living in the garbage dump, to use Ephesians' reference, and otherwise to live in the cemetery with all the corpses. And that's often what happens to Christians. And he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The spirit belonging to your mind. Your human spirit. Be renewed there. Get your head where it needs to be. Don't find contentment in living in where you were before you were saved. Get your mind. Live in the renewedness of your mind. Sounds like Romans 12 again, doesn't it? And it talks about renewedness of mind, and that's this is the root that's behind that. Here it's new and renewedness, a new in kind, a time mind, and put on as a garment the new man for yourself at the point in time. Put it on. Get your mind. You do it on mentally. You get the renewedness of mind. That's why it when we started to work in this, and we've done this. Number of times I mentioned it here, this R-O-L-E that we punched in Woodburn that came that Tanya helped work the acronym. Remove yourself to the right hand. Occupy yourself at the right hand. Get your head up there mentally. Occupy yourself. Enjoy what you have at the right hand. Let God do what He wants to do by His Spirit in your life. So you're out of the way. And then the E is employ what He does. He produces the fruit of the Spirit. And so what do? You learn to use what He's given you. And it's all from the hand of God. And that's a tremendous encouragement when we understand that. And so He says, put on the new man after which God has created. Passive voice. He was the one who created it in righteousness and true holiness. And He uses here that passive. It's a... I just jumped real fast in what I had written down. It's a first aorist passive participle. Okay, now let's go back to chapter 2. We all are very familiar, I hope, with Ephesians 2, 8 and 9.
Where's 9?
2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that's 9, lest any man should boast. Not of works. You know, it's interesting. He establishes that works concept and moves immediately to present tense salvation. You can't be saved by any work that you can do. There is absolutely no work of any kind. I don't care what you do. You can go sit on a flagpole. You can climb a mountain. You can crawl in a cave. You're not going to be saved by it. And there were people who, over the in history, believed they could. That's where our word hag comes from. Because it comes from the Greek word hagios. And an old hag was somebody that had been sitting out in a cave or on a pillar. I said flagpole. And these people would be all disheveled. Is that a word that kids know? Anyway, all a big mess. See, that's a perfect word for what I wanted to say. But they were, you know, they had hair. I mean, their beards or their hair. The women were dirty, full of animals, and the same with the guys. And their beards were full of animals, and not probably just lice. and dirty, stinking, what a mess. And they called them hags because they were holy ones. Well, they were holy, yeah, they were set apart, but in a different way in that matter. Remember, holy means just set apart. And so when we understand that, not by any kind of work that you can do. You know, God just picked you up off of where you, out of where you were when you got saved. Where you were. Not because of a thing that you did. It wasn't because you were good looking or ugly. He picked you because he chose you for his own purpose. And that's how we were saved. He's a sovereign one who brings us to salvation. And I'm thankful for that. Because I know that if he had to build on some of my characters, my characteristics, and my character, and my works, I flunked the test. We all flunk it. And we have to sometimes stop and look introspectively and say, that's what happened. You know, God saved me. I know he did absolutely, and there was no way that I could have gotten it any other way. And so, not by any work. But then he said, yes, there are some works, but it's present tense, not past. And see what he says in the next verse. For we are his workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship. The word workmanship comes from the Greek word poieo. Means to do or to make. It has a ma ending on it, which says as a result of a making of God, or the doing of God. Okay, I will read it. I know some people want me to say the word. The word is poema. Our word poem comes from that. But the emphasis, see, if I started there, you might remember that, and I want you to remember that it's something that God makes. We are his making as a result. Created, having been created, somebody else put it, created in Christ Jesus. God did that work. We have been created in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus, and that theme carries down through Ephesians, we are in Christ Jesus. We have a position in Christ. We have possessions in Christ. And it says in Christ, there's another benefit. And it's an interesting one that's a challenge to every one of us. And I hope it is after this morning, if it hasn't been. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The preposition that's translated unto is not one of the normal unto prepositions. Now, ice is usually used here, and this is an epi, which is usually translated upon. But it has the idea here of direction in time, and so I'd like to translate it toward. Toward, the idea with a purpose of good works. Works that make someone happy. You know, these good works that God has arranged, are works that make him happy. I'm thinking we sometimes want to be made happy ourselves. Let's say it this way. If God is happy, we should be happy. If these works are good and God counts them as good and he's happy because of them, we should be happy. Don't turn it around and say, well, it makes me happy, therefore God must be happy. You know, sometimes we do that. We try to make God too human. And we turn the card around. And it says, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Have you ever sat down and thought, well, there are certain things that I see need to be done that would be good to help people? And you start making the list. I remember in Bible college doing exactly that. All of these different ministries and opportunities that are there. And you know, so many people will come to you and say, I want you to be involved with this. And they don't even understand this leading of the Holy Spirit in many of these things. Oh, because somebody's a good persuader, they persuade you to do something. And I've known people that have wasted years of their lives in ministries that was just pure self-motivated. Because somebody else told them they needed to do it. And they do it on their own. This is a good work. That's for me. Well, no. It says here that God prepared good works beforehand. When you got saved in Christ, there is a set of good works that have your name on them. And you realize those good works are, if you're living in the perfect will of God, you'll accomplish them all. And you realize when you complete your last good work, God can say, okay, Come on home. Your work's done. Your work's done. And if you look at it that way and understand it, it's kind of interesting what that does to our thinking. When a saint goes home, there are two ways that they could go home. One way is because of communion. God puts them to sleep prematurely because they're living a carnal life and it's discipline. But best of all, when the last work is done, God says, I can take you home. You think of that. The last good work. Have you ever stopped to think that I've been led to do this? And this is one of those works prepared, and this might be the last one because he hadn't given me a list. Every time that we are led to do something for God, that may be the last good work. It may be. And then he could take us home. And it's such a blessing to know that, and I've arm wrestled it, and most of you understand that. I've arm wrestled it. I think often as to what my wife's last good work was. And she had a little package of them right at the end. And I mean, that the day before. She had a package of them. And I still wonder, and it's not that important, but to me it has been, if the last good work she did related to me. You know, I mean, it's just kind of interesting how you think in these terms. But several opportunities were there. But when that last good work is done, God can say, well, I might keep you around a while, but then I can take you home now. You've completed the course, it's done, and I'm ready to bring you home. And when you think of it. And so that, I mean, I hope that helps us because he's marked it off beforehand, and he said that we should walk in them. The way we order our lives should be in the works he has arranged for us ahead of time. We need to be in that position so we can be sensitive to what his works are for us. Instead of dreaming up our own. So many of our good works, if we're walking by the Spirit, and we understand the Holy Spirit's leading, we can be led into something and say, how in the world did I end up with this? And we see how God uses it in some very interesting ways. And you wonder. You really wonder on it. It was kind of interesting this week. I have a lot of benefits because I knew I was led in a good work. Then I get a lot of extra blessings. I say extra. That I don't normally expect. And on Friday, my phone rang. And this guy talks to me, had a little bit of an accent. And he said, I wanted to know about the In Christ book. And I said, yeah, you're talking to the author. Well, that was good. So what did he say? He said, you know, I found out about your book in Poland. I didn't get to talk to him very long to find out why, because my doorbell rang at the time. And that was good, too. That was another part of one of those good works that was not quite spontaneous, but almost in that matter. My doorbell rang, but I just said, come in, because I knew who it was. I knew they weren't going to steal me blind. That was Chris and Brenda. And he said, I want to know how to get a hold of your book. I want to get it. He said, it's something. And I said, well, there's some truths in there that are going to change your life. And he said, that's what I understand. And he said, I want to get one. Now, he had been to Poland. He was a Pole, and he lives in California. Pray that I can figure out his email address so I can get the material to him. I wrote it down, and I had a bounce back, so I got to see if I can figure out what happened. But it's interesting, a good work. It was part of my walk at that time, and here all of a sudden, how long ago did I write that book? Long time ago. But what happens here, somebody in Poland knows something. I have no idea. I haven't sent any books to Poland. I've sent books to Germany, but not to Poland. And so, I mean, I have no idea, but it's kind of interesting. He was so eager that he would do everything he could to finally call and try to get some information on that. And so it's really a kind of interesting to see that. I mean, you see, that was encouragement. I keep telling God, I said, I don't need this extra encouragement, but he keeps doing it. Well, it used to be every time I'd kind of get down or something would fire me up some more. And in this case, I've had so many things happen recently that God has done. And you say, well, and I shouldn't use it myself as an illustration. He's doing that to you, too. He's not doing it just to me. If you're where you need to be, he's doing those kinds of things. He puts you in places that you need to be. I was talking to Brother Richard when he got back from San Diego, and he said he met this fella he'd known. He ran into him in a store, a blind fella. And he was able to talk to him about Bartimaeus. And it was a divine appointment again. He ran into him. He wouldn't have expected to necessarily. You know, that's God's works. Just being there and in tune. And so maybe someday, if the Lord tarries, we might see him at Bartimaeus in that matter. Just because, and the fellowship was good. And that would help someone grow. That's how God sometimes works things out, you know, months or years ahead of time. Good works. You all have a list, and only God knows what it is. And you have that privilege of being in tune with him to do those good works, because you're in the new creation. It's something you got that came out of nothing that God did for you. Well, this is Communion Sunday, and I'd intend to be 5 minutes earlier. I'll ask Chris to come on up, and he will lead us in communion.
Participate in the Lordian table. This is something that we do as a local assembly once on the first Sunday each month. And it's something that we may not need to continue to do much longer. And I say that because as soon as the Lord returns to catch his church in the air, we'll no longer be participating in this type of service. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, it says, "As for often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do declare the Lord's death till he comes." And we know from Philippians 3:20 and 21 that our citizenship is in the heavens. "For our citizenship is in the heavens, from where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our body of limitation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to even subdue all things unto himself." If I could have the guys come up. When each of us were called to our salvation, and we heard the gospel and believed that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again according to the scriptures, some things occurred. On one side of the coin of salvation, we have spirit baptism, whereby we are immersed into the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, we find out how we got into the body of Christ. It says, "For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink one Spirit. And so when we come to the table and we participate, we can remember that we're one with one another and one with Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10:17, we just read, "For we, the many, are one loaf, one body. For we are all partakers out from that one loaf." Dan, would you lead us in giving thanks pertaining to the bread?
Dear Father, we thank you that, for your great salvation, for your body was broken for us, Lord, and then you have and shed your blood that we can have eternal life. Jesus Christ, Lord, we thank you for your wonderful work that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
As Paul reported in 1 Corinthians, "For I have received from the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Paul also recorded that the Lord said, "This cup is the new covenant by my blood." And when we think of the new covenant, this relates to the other half of salvation from spirit baptism, whereby we're immersed into the body of Christ by regeneration, the new birth. We have eternal life because we have the Son. And so Christ having been written in our hearts. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but in fleshy tablets of the hearts. And such trust have we through Christ the Godward. Not that we are confident out from ourselves, to reckon anything as of out of ourselves, but our competence is out from God, who has also made us competent ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit makes alive. I'm going to just go right on over to 2 Corinthians 3:18. Christ having been written in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, He makes us alive. Because we have the Son, we have His life, eternal life, which is God's quality of life. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one quality of glory to another quality of glory, even as by the Spirit from the Lord. Bruce, would you lead us in giving thanks?
Lord, thank you for this opportunity we have to commemorate the sacrifices that you've made for us and the salvation that we can be secured in, that can never be taken away.
After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant by my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.
Blessed be the time and kind, ours in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above.
Let us continue the fellowship downstairs.
Thank you.